It says, guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. And that's what we're talking about in the series, is guarding our hearts. And we've talked about several things. The first week we talked about what it is we're actually trying to do. You know, what is it that is important to us? What is it that we want to protect in these things that are important? How are we going to do that? And so the first week we talked about how to set up guardrails in your life, how to set these guards in your heart to protect you. And basically the way we've defined guardrails, it's a system designed to keep me from straying into dangerous and off-limit areas. Because how many of you know there are a lot of dangerous and off-limit areas in our lives? There's a bunch out there. And if we truly want to protect what God has given us, first of all, we need to protect our relationship with God. That is the most important, as far as keeping idols, anything that we could put above God, protecting from getting idols in our lives, and also keeping our relationship with God fresh. How many of you know it's so easy to kind of let your relationship get boring with God? It's so easy to do that. And so we talked about that in week two, is keeping idols out of our life and keeping our relationship with God fresh. If you've missed any of this series, we archive everything on our website, believerscommunity.org. And we want to just invite you to go listen to that if you've missed anything on that. If you don't have internet, let us know. We got CDs, too, we can give you if you missed anything. So we just want to encourage you to just to stay up with what's being taught here. Today, we want to talk about our spouses.
Yay.
Our spouses. I believe this is the second most important thing in our lives. Our spouse is number two. Now, don't go home and tell you're number two in my life. You know, spouses don't like to hear that. But let me tell you, they should, because if God's number one, they ought to be excited to be number two. Because so many times we put our spouse first and we get things out of order and God is no longer our number one and our marriage isn't right. Because we're exalting our spouse as an idol in our life. And so our spouse is number two. God number one, our spouse is number two. Now, how many single people do we have in here today? I know some of you are thinking, man, I came the wrong week talking about marriage.
No.
How many of you single people want to be married someday? we had more respondents time to that.
We are so afraid of marriage, aren't we? I understand.
Well, this is a good chance for you to work on your marriage before you're married. How many of you know that's a good idea, to prepare for marriage before you get married?
Yeah.
Because so many people go in there and just have no clue. And they're just like, whoa, this is not what I expected. And so we just encourage you single folks to listen in and get some ideas and learn how to build a strong marriage. Because let me tell you, what you can be doing while you're single is, you know, us married people, we're working on our marriages and making our marriage better. What you need to be doing as you're single is to making you better. You need to become the kind of person that you would like to marry. So many times we're looking for the perfect person. You know, everything's just perfect in their life. Then you look at your own life and you're nowhere close to that. And so someone that you're looking for won't marry you because you're not in the right spot. So what you need to do while you're single is work on yourself and your relationship with God, making Him number one. And then when the perfect person comes along, they're going to see you as the perfect person for them. And so something to work on there for you. So why do we need guardrails in our marriage? Like we said, marriage is the number two relationship in our lives. And so we definitely need to be protecting that relationship. See, your spouse should be the most important human being in your life. Should be the most important human being in your life. And see, we said week one that there's two relationships, only two relationships that should have full access to your life. And that is God and your spouse. Everybody else needs to have limited access to you. But your God and spouse should have full access to your life. See, my wife has full access to everything of mine. She can pick up my phone anytime and look at my texts, look at my emails, look at my Facebook and see what I'm doing. I give her that right to see in my life and see what's going on, because I want to protect my marriage. My marriage is important to me. And, you know, the first week, we talked about the four questions that we need to ask. You know, what's most important? What do we want to protect those things from? How are we going to protect those? And the last one was, what are your strength or your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities? And so my wife came up to me later and she's like, so I have full access, right? I said, well, yeah. She says, well, what's your weaknesses and vulnerabilities?
Yikes.
I was like, oh, you were supposed to ask that question. And I kind of put her off the first time. She asked me again, and I gave her my list. And it was tough. It's tough to voice those kind of things. It's tough to tell someone else where you're weak at, where you're vulnerable at. But you know what I said? She has full access to me. And so I let her. And I believe, you know, our marriage is going to be strong because of that, because she knows my heart. She knows where I am. And so why do we need guardrails in our marriage? Because we need to protect that, because it should be important to us. See, on your wedding day, you made all kinds of promises, like, you know, to have and to hold, sickness and in health, for richer or poor. Then we made this, we said this phrase, till death do us part. And how many times does that not happen? You know, lots of times we don't take those vows seriously. Till death do us part. And sadly, over half of every marriage, over half of all marriages end in divorce. So when you get married, you're more likely to get a divorce than to stay together forever. And that's sad. And this is why we need guardrails in our marriage. We need to have protections. We need to guard our heart in our marriages so we don't become another stat. And as the body of Christ, we need to exemplify what true love is, because Christ gave that to us. And so it's a sad testimony that in church, over half of every marriage is fail. And so we need to build these guardrails into our life. Let me say it this way. If you leave your marriage to fate, failure is in your future. If you leave your marriage to fate, failure is in your future. Because a good marriage just doesn't happen, but is built purposefully. And so we need to be purposeful in building guards in our heart and in our life so that we can have the strong marriage that God intends for us. Scripture we're going to kind of theme this week on is Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read part of this to you, and then I'm going to hand it off to him, and he's going to read another part of it, and we're going to kind of tag team that. But Ephesians chapter 5, and this is just kind of some general things that Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, and some great things about life in general. Let's start in verse 15. It says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And that's just some great advice that Paul has given about living life on purpose. You know, says, you know, be careful how you live. Live wisely. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly. Know what God wants you to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be thankful for what God has given you. But you know what he talks about right after this? He says, "For wives must submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands must love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He talks about marriage. Just as we need to be purposeful in our life and building the life that God has for us, we need to be purposeful in our marriage and building a strong marriage, and it's well protected. Because the top two reasons for the divorce, You know, when you get a divorce, you have to write a reason down. And the top two reasons is infidelity and we just grew apart. We're not in love anymore. And those two things can be protected from. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Two guardrails we're going to talk about today is putting God number one in your marriage and investing in your spouse.
What happens if your spouse is number one in your life? What have you created? A what? An idol. See, that is improper relationship. Putting God first in your marriage is so important. That's not happening to a great degree. Otherwise, we would not have divorce in the church. Agape has never been to the divorce court. Agape has never, the love of God in two people's lives, they have not been to the divorce court. We have a marriage problem. Divorce is rampant. God hates divorce. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of churches that do not want divorced people in their church. I say there are some churches that you're looked down on as second class if you've been divorced. As much as God hates divorce, there's other things that he hates also. And we do not condemn where you've been or how you've messed up. If we say divorced people can't come to this church, we probably eliminate 60 to 70% of our church. And that's scary. Divorced people are welcome here. What we want to prevent is it ever happening again. Amen? So I'm going to say some tough stuff today, but this is for your benefit. It is for your benefit. And we have to put a stop to divorce among Christians. And I want to say, in this church, my heart has been broken several times in this congregation. And we have seen it more. I can't count it on two hands of our families that have been divorced. And that hurts. Because that wrecks so much and tears up so much. God hates divorce. But let me tell you what he loves. He loves marriage. And in our society, people are moving away from marriage. They're moving away from something that God has ordained as something that is very sacred. The number one covenant is the covenant that Jesus made with the Father God. That opened the door for salvation for us. The number two covenant is the marriage covenant that he gave us so that we could enter into a like relationship with someone of the opposite sex, a person that we love. So that is God's design. And in our society, and I understand why it's happened, even though it's not a good thing, people have moved away from marriage and there's a whole lot of folks living together. And they're afraid. They're afraid of marriage. And I think a while ago when asked how many single people want to be married, they hesitate unless they thought they were advertising or something. That they hesitate to raise their hands because they've been hurt. I understand that. What we want to do is put some tools in your possession where you can move toward a strong, God-honoring marriage. God is honored in marriage. He is dishonored in divorce. He's dishonored anything outside of marriage. He's not honored by that. He is honored in marriage, and that's why he hates divorce so much. And so we need to find ways that go to the scripture and see what these things look like. So my part of this is to talk about putting God first in our marriage. That means your spouse is number two And your spouse needs to be number two. And Joe's going to talk about that in a minute. But your spouse needs to be number two. There's a picture of this that's found in Ephesians 5. This is one of the most misused verses of Scripture by men. Okay? And let's get into it. But in my Bible, the New Living Translation here, the subtitle of this is Spirit-Guided Relationships. What does a Spirit-Guided Relationship look like? And this is wives and husbands. And it says this in verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who's that talking to? Husband and wife. And it tells us to do what? Submit to, read that with me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is the key word in that? Out of reverence for Christ. Everything that we do should be out of our relationship with God. If God is where He needs to be in my life, it will determine how I treat my spouse. And men love this next verse. Women hate this next verse. And here it is. For wives, this means, and that's a reflection back to the former verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know what men say? Woman, the Bible says, submit. You're supposed to submit. That's not what it said. In fact, that was not addressed to men at all. That was addressed to women. Now, why did God tell women to submit? Because they don't like to. That's one of the things that a lot of women struggle with, is that submitting part. Now, don't cut my head off yet, because we'll get to the men in a minute. Theirs is bigger than this. I mean, when you know, you say the word submit, you know, their hackles come up on the back of their neck many times. A lot of times the thing the Scripture says to us, He deals with things that we struggle with. And I think sometimes there's a lot of women who do that because they misunderstand what this is saying. Okay? They think that they have to mind their husband in anything that he says, and that's not what the Bible says. That's not what putting God first in your marriage looks like. Here's what it looks like. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So do I, as a husband, have the right to tell my wife to do something that would dishonor God? No. There's a story about an old preacher, lived back in the early 1900s, named Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you have read some of Smith Wigglesworth's stuff. He was a plumber and a lay preacher. He and his wife were just on fire for God. They were soul winners. They were church builders. He later became a great evangelist of salvation and healing. And he just had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. But Brother Wigglesworth was a plumber by trade. And one winter, there was a very severe winter where a lot of people's pipes froze. And he had to work long, long hours during that time. And he kind of grew cold in his relationship towards God. And one day, and his wife just continued to go on and do ministry and minister to people and serve people and do little campaigns and things. And one day they were at home and he said, "Woman, the Bible says for you to submit to me, and I forbid you to go to church." Now, did he have a right to do that? No. I know people who teach that a woman has to do everything that her husband says, and they say that's scriptural. That is not scriptural. And she said to him, she says, "Smith," she very lovingly, she didn't bow up and get her claws out. She said, "Smith, you are my husband, but you are not my Lord, and I will not listen to that." He locked her out of the house. And what she did is she began to woo him and love him back to Christ. And after that time, he became one of the greatest evangelists of his day. Very, very renowned and well known in the circles that he lived in. So this says that what this looks like is that women, the wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And that defines that. See, one thing that I need to realize, and guys and gals, you do not own your spouse. They are not your property. When I married Kathy Darlene Green, I can say that she's not here. She'd whip me. She was a Christian. And you know what? She was a child of God. And I think she still is. She's still a child of God. And I need to treat her like she is, first of all, a child of God. She's not my property. She's not there to do my bidding, to do my oafing. Is she supposed to submit? Yes. But we've only seen one side of the deal. She's to submit to me as unto the Lord. Now, who is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home? The man. Let's read on. We'll get to this. For the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, let me ask you something about Jesus. Does he make you obey? No. It's a love relationship. He loves us. He woos us. He entreats us. He deals with us. He is patient with us. He is kind to us. He does not force us. He does not break our wills. And for a man to try to break a woman or to break his will, he is not understanding what it means, those scriptures, and what it means to put God first in his marriage. That's not the way it works. That's the way that it's been interpreted. And women have been abused because of these scriptures. The men quit reading after 24. So as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now that means everything concerning Christ. There's a context for that. It doesn't mean in everything, in no matter what he tells her to do. That's not what that means. Now, verse 25, you ready for this? For the husbands, this means love your wives. This is the word agape. This is not eros. This is not sexual. This is self-sacrificing. And it goes on to describe this. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. The husband is supposed to give his life for his spouse, for her benefit. And why does it tell men to agape and self-sacrifice for their wife? It's because we struggle with that as men. We struggle with that. Women, by and large, are more sacrificing than men are. Now, well, I provide for my wife. It talks about more than just providing a living for your family. It's not talking just about that. It's talking about in everything that this is what this is supposed to look like. Men struggle with that because men tend to be more selfish than women. Ladies, where you at? It's all right. Well, we do. We like to have our way. We like to be the boss. Charles in charge. But that one verse says, submitting to one another in the fear or in respect of Christ. And the woman's part is to submit. The man's part is to love and pour out his life for his spouse. Now let me ask you a question. What woman, if a man was doing that, would not want to submit herself to that? I will say some hard stuff here. Single people. Single people. Ladies, single ladies, looking for a husband? Make sure he qualifies. First of all, he needs to be a believer. If he's not a believer, he cannot be the spiritual leader in your home. Well, I'm going to win him. Yeah, I've heard that old dog bark before, but he don't hunt very well. Okay? If a man that you're dating will not go to church with you, get rid of him. He won't be your spiritual leader. Men's jobs, if we're putting God first in our marriages, we have to do this. We have to lay our lives down for our spouses. They're not there for our benefit only. It's mutual. And we as men are supposed to supply spiritual leadership in our homes by precept and by example. We need to be the ones saying, honey, we need to be in church. We need to serve God. We need to be part of a life group. We need to be giving. We need to be more about. That's what that's about. Now, if you're married to somebody that's not like that, hey, don't try to get out of it. Bible doesn't say we should do that. I'm talking to single people now. If you've never been married, don't settle. If you want to have a God-glorifying marriage, don't settle for something less. And I know good men are hard to find. But they're out there. Good women are hard to find. All us good guys are married. No, I'm kidding. There's some bad guys in marriages. They think they're king. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's mutual submission. There's times I need to listen and submit to my wife. There's times that she needs to listen and submit to me in the fear of God, in the reverence for Christ. Those are the kind of relationships that needs to be happening. And there's some things that needs to happen, and Joe's going to talk about that, where those things are concerned. Okay. In the same way, verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. See, here is this what this relationship should look like. You should be complimenting one another by your actions. It shouldn't be power struggles. There should be no power struggles in the marriage. It should be mutual submission to one another. And that has to flow out of you, husband, and you, wife, putting Christ first in your life and learning how that looks in your marriage. I want to encourage you. Joe is going to come and finish this up. But I want to encourage you to take these verses of Scripture and meditate on them, and pray over these things as wives and as husbands, and ask God, show me how to do this. Show me how that we can fleshen this out so that I can truly be what I need to be for my spouse. Amen.
All right, another guardrail that we need to be building into our marriage is actually that we need to invest in our marriage. And I actually heard someone describe it this way once. You know, you got to think of your marriage as a bank account. That sounds very loving and wonderful, doesn't it? But in a bank account, you make deposits and you make withdrawals. And the goal is to make more deposits than withdrawals. Otherwise, you get in trouble, right? And it's the same way in marriage. We need to be making deposits into our marriage because there will be withdrawals from our marriage. These are not necessarily negative things, but there's things that, you know, tax your marriage. And so you need to be making more deposits into your marriage than you make withdrawals from your marriage. And so we need to be investing in our marriages. See, it seems like, you know, the people closest to us are the ones that we hurt the most. And I don't understand that, but, you know, that's the way life usually plays out is, you know, usually the people closest to us are the ones that we hurt the most. And so we need to be purposeful in investing in our spouse. We need to be purposeful in making our spouse's life better. Because there will be times that you need to make withdrawals in the relationship. And But we need to be making deposits. We need to be proactive in that. And so how do we make deposits into our relationship? How do we invest in our marriage? Last night as I was preparing, I came up with an acronym. You know, preachers love acronyms. You know, it helps you remember stuff better. And the acronym that I'm going to use today is LOVES. I'm not talking about the diaper loves. I'm talking about L-O-V-E-S, loves. And this is going to help you remember how to invest in your marriage. All right? So y'all ready for this? Get your pens ready. I didn't hear any pens clicking anyway, but that's okay. Anyway, I heard one. The first one is L in loves. L, that is live life. Love your life. Enjoy your spouse. Now, before you got married, you know, you dated. And apparently, you enjoyed each other enough to get married. And so, you do have something there to where you enjoy the person that you married. And so, we need to learn to enjoy our spouse. We need to invest time in our spouse. You need to find hobbies and activities that y'all enjoy doing together. One of the things that helps energize our marriage is that we love to go hiking together. We don't get to do it as much as I'd like to, but we enjoy just going out and being in nature and looking at waterfalls and just hiking and enjoying nature together. And it's something that re-energizes our marriage. It's a deposit that we make into our marriage that helps us to grow. You need to have date nights. Just have nights where it's just you and them. No kids, no friends, just the two of you. Going out. You used to love to date. You need to continue to date your spouse. So that is L. O is the other first. The other first. You have got to serve your spouse. If you truly want to invest in your spouse, serving is basically making someone else's life better, making it easier. Do the dishes. Give a back rub. How many of y'all enjoy back rubs? How many make that life much better? There's not many people that like back rubs. Wow. Take the kids to the park one afternoon and give your spouse a break. Have dinner waiting when they get home so they can just sit down and enjoy it. There's ways that we can serve our spouse to make life better for them. And when you have two people serving each other, making each other's lives better, we're making deposits. We're investing in our marriage and making life better. V is for voice. You have to voice your love. Well, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't work. We want to hear the words. I love you. Tell your spouse why you love them. There's something about voicing what's on the inside of you. And for guys, this is a struggle. Expressing your emotions and how you feel about people. But let me tell you something. It energizes. It invests. It adds value to your marriage. E in loves. And my wife said this was stretching it a bit, but I still went with it. Economics. You got to invest some money in your marriage. You got to invest some money in your marriage. Spend some money. Buy some gifts. How many of y'all love getting gifts? Some flowers. New car. No. Amen, brother. Preach it. No. And we're not talking about expensive stuff. You don't have to go out and spend a bunch of money on your marriage. But you express your love through gifts. I mean, we're coming up in Christmas time and people are going to spend billions of dollars on gifts. Something that your kids are going to play with for 5 minutes and start playing with the box.
Yeah.
Jump in the big box and play with it for 3 months. That's what my kids do every year. They love the big boxes so they can play in it. But we need to invest money. See, one thing that me and my wife do, we do a $3 date. And it's actually more than $3 because of inflation. But, you know, when we started, it was a $3 date. You go to the Redbox and rent a movie. Get a bag of popcorn and a box of candy. And go sit on your couch and have a date. It's something very simple that doesn't cost a lot. If you don't have the $1.29 for Redbox, I'm sure you got a DVD, you know, sitting back in a drawer somewhere. You need to invest money into your marriage. Make a big deal out of birthdays and anniversaries. This is one thing that's really special in our family is that birthdays are special. You know, we go to my parents' house and my mom cooks a big meal that the birthday person gets to choose what they want. You know, steaks and fried taters and some pumpkin roll. And you know, you get to make the menu and we just go and hang out and we make it a big deal. You know, make anniversaries and birthdays a big deal. And the S in loves is the biggie, is support. Support. Be there for each other. You know, it seems like in marriage you both have a bad day on the same day. I don't know how that always works out. You know, you're in different places and you have a horrible day and you come home and you just want to like unload on your wife and you just say, all this happened to me, you know, and at the same time they're feeling the same way. But we need to learn to support each other. When your spouse is having a bad day, love on them, talk with them, be there for them, support. And for guys, you know, when your wife comes up to you and says, "Baby, I need to talk." You're like, "Oh, man, I just want to watch TV." Yes. Guys, invest in your spouse and talk. Spend time. Let them talk out their problems. Don't be there to solve their problems. Just listen and be there and support. When you have an argument, notice I said when, not if. How many of y'all are married and never had an argument? I said if you're married. No. it's going to happen. But see, the problem is when it seems like when we begin to argue, it becomes a win-lose situation. You know, one person's going to win, one person's going to lose this argument. You know, and if there's a loser in a marriage, then the marriage is a loss. What we need to be doing is to be fighting for our marriage, not fighting to see who's right. See, so many times we want to, "No, I'm right on this one, baby. I mean, you're wrong," you know, and we try to make it like that. But we need to be fighting for our marriages. You know, if you're arguing about something just to prove that you're right, then you probably should quit arguing. Because if you do end up being right, if you do win the argument, you lose. Still lose.
You lose.
Because your spouse...
Especially if you're the guy.
Yeah. It's a loss. We need to be fighting for our marriage. If you're in an argument and it's not something to make your marriage better or to fix a problem in there, then you probably don't need to be arguing about it. Support each other spiritually. You know, we kind of talked about this already, but you know, pray for your spouse. See how it energizes your spouse and say, "Hey, baby, how can I pray for you today? What can I do to pray for you? Is there some place you're struggling today that I can, you know, take to God for you?" Pray with your spouse. It's alarming how many Christian couples don't pray together. If God is truly number one in your life and your spouse is number two, why wouldn't you pray? Because prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do because it activates the power of God in our life. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. So many times God's ready to bless us with something, but we never pray about it. And so nothing happens. Pray with your spouse. Talk to your spouse about what God's doing in your life and what God's speaking to you. See, it's very easy for me because, you know, not to do that because, you know, I I'm in ministry and I'm at the church and I'm talking to people all the time about these different things. And it's so easy to leave my wife out of the spiritual aspect of my life because that's what I do all day. When I go home, I don't want to talk about it anymore. But I need to include her in what God is doing in my life, what God's doing in the church and in the ministry, and share that with her. See, guys, we need to be investing in our marriage. When we put God first and then we're purposeful in investing in our marriage, making deposits in our marriage, then we're easily fighting against adultery. And we're easily fighting against falling out of love or not caring for each other anymore. So those are some things that we need to invest in.
All right. Did you get anything out of that? Now, this is not a marriage seminar. We've done some of that. Probably need to do it again sometime. But one of our goals is to make marriages strong. They need to be strong. Divorce does not even need to be named in the body of Christ. It does not. And strong families, strong church. Strong families, strong nation. Decaying families, decaying nation. That just gives us a lot of insight into what's happening nationwide. And it's a reflection back to Satan attacking families. It's not about condemning people. Families are under demonic attack. And we need to know and realize that we can stop that. But it's just the bottom line of what today is, that if you leave your marriage up to fate, then
I forgot what it is already.
Then your marriage is at a loss.
Yeah.
Failure.
Yes.
Failure will be the result. So yes. He forgot his bottom line. I did too.
If you leave your marriage to faith, then failure is in your future.
Yeah, failure is in the future. And we've seen way, way, way too much of that. So praise God. Let's pray over this. This is not just a sermon to make you feel good or a sermon to make you feel bad. This is stuff for you to take back. Take these scriptures. I challenge you to take the Ephesians 5:21 through the end of the chapter. Wives, meditate on that. Ask God to show you what you need to be. Husbands, meditate on that. Ask God, pray and ask God to show you how to do that. And let's see our marriages strengthen. There are marriages probably here today that are on the verge. I hate that. God hates that. That's not God's will. God's will is for your marriage to be strong. And it's not only just to be strong. Marriage was given. This is why God is adamant about us being married. You know, it is given to bring glory to Him. It is a reflection of Christ and the church. Marriage is to reflect that. And that's why we say strong families, strong church. Because they're mirror reflections of each other. So let's pray over this today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your word. It's not about opinions. It's about what you said. And Lord, help us as husbands and wives and single people that desire to be married. Help us to look into your word and allow your word to speak to our hearts and to change us, so that we truly can glorify you through our relationships, and especially our marriage. Bless us with your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Stand together. Stretch. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.